You're understanding why Jeremiah was referred to as the weeping prophet? Because he was the one who was to pronounce these many judgments upon Israel for their disobedience. And we've seen many of those already. We'll see many more in this book. Jeremiah also wrote the Lamentations, which means essentially crying, or lamenting, as you will. And he was the prophet that bridged the gap between prior and post Judean captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. So he was the one that was gave those final warnings and then the final pronouncements, as we've seen, that God was going to judge. In the midst of all of that, Jeremiah stopped here in chapter 17 after teaching us about the heart, which we saw last week, and just took some time to praise God. It's good to do that. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the frustrations of life, we need to stop and just praise God. Because the Bible says, praise is comely for the upright. Amen? Psalm 33. So let's look at that. Chapter 17, verse 12. The Bible says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. So the hope of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, use your word tonight to teach and grow us. Thank you for it. Thank you for the privilege we have to open it together, and we pray for your will now in our hearts in this service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, he paused in the midst of all of these things and just praised God. We're going to see in the next chapter where the people actually said, we need to stop listening to this man. Notice over in chapter 18, verse 18. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. So now they're not only disobeying God, but now they're going to attack the messenger. And at the end of the verse there, it says, let us not give heed to any of his words. So Jeremiah was the one not only called upon to give these prophetic curses, but the people refused to listen to what he had to say. Imagine being told up front, as he was told in chapter 1, I want you to go, I want you to prophesy, I want you to tell my people my message, what's going to happen. And by the way, they won't listen. By the way, they're going to conspire to even kill you. Now God promised to protect him, which he did. But imagine being told up front, this is the ministry I'm going to give you, and nothing's going to happen. Nobody's going to convert. Nobody's going to listen. But God's will is still accomplished, right? People still heard. People still had an opportunity. And in the rejection, they will not have an excuse at the judgment. But in the midst of all of that negativity, Jeremiah stops and says, God is a great God, basically. Notice he says in verse 12, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, saying, I, even though I'm having to go through this amazing trial in my life down here, I know what awaits me. And that's being in God's presence. And you know, we can say the same thing. Amen? No matter how bad it gets down here, we get to spend forever and ever and ever with the Lord in heaven. As Paul said in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It can get bad down here. It can get rough. We're going to look back on it and it'll seem like a drop in the bucket compared to forever with Jesus. And so Jeremiah says, even though it's bad, even though they're attacking me and they're going to attack me more, our God is a great God and I get to spend forever with him in his sanctuary, because obviously he had converted and trusted the Lord, Jehovah. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go to Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about how he would one day sit at this sanctuary, because Jesus, of course, is Jehovah. So notice Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus speaking, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of heaven, the throne of Almighty God, the throne of the universe, because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we, like Jeremiah, can say the same thing. No matter how bad it gets, I'm going to spend forever with the Lord. So back to our passage. So he not only then was reminding himself, if you will, that he gets to be with the Lord, but he says in verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel. He says, Jehovah, you are the hope. Even though you're pronouncing these curses, I understand, as one of your prophets, that it's short term, relatively speaking, 2,500 years at this point, but it's still, I know that you are still our hope, and that there's still going to be a remnant that will be saved, and that you will bring us back as a nation. And if you go back to Isaiah 10, we'll see where God tells us about this great regathering, if you will, of God's people. Isaiah chapter 10, notice verse 20. The Bible says, And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped to the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Verse 22, For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. So God has promised that there will one day be a remnant. And we read about that remnant in Matthew 25, where the Bible says Jesus Christ will allow some of the Jews to go into the kingdom and inherit the kingdom that they've been waiting for. What does that mean for us as Christians? We aren't Israel, but we have been given a hope too. And that hope is Jesus. He's not only giving us the hope of his return, which is real, as he said in John 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But if you go to 2 Timothy 1:1, the Bible says Jesus Christ actually is our hope, which makes sense because Jesus Christ is our new life. He is our salvation. He is our light. He is our strength. And so he, as we see here, is our hope. And so Jehovah is the hope of Israel. Jesus Christ is the hope of the church. And one day Israel and the church will be one. Notice 1 Timothy 1:1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Jesus is our hope. We know we're going to heaven. Why? Because of Jesus. We know that we're safe here on earth in God's perfect will because of Jesus. We know our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. And we know that the skies are going to break one day and the trumpet's going to blow, and it will be Jesus. So he is our hope. Jehovah is the hope of Israel. Jesus Christ is the hope of the church. Jehovah refers to himself as Israel's husband. Jesus Christ says that we are his bride. But he is our hope. And yet, if you go back to our passage, he reminds us all that though God is the hope, and the healer and so forth, he is also a judge. Now, verse 13, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord. The Bible tells us, Psalm 7:11, God judges the righteous, but God is angry with the wicked every day. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord is the judge. He will judge sin because he is righteous and holy. And if we've broken his laws, which we all have, if we don't receive a supernatural solution to that problem, we will suffer the judgment that we deserve for breaking God's laws. The only solution, of course, is Jesus Christ, who imputes to us his righteousness through what he did at Calvary. So the Lord is the hope. The Lord is the judge, but notice verse 13, he says he's also the fountain of living waters. So a prophecy there of Jesus Christ what he would bring. If you go to John 4, Jesus talks about these living waters being eternal life, which Jesus Christ came to give to each one of us that will trust him. Notice John chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So Jesus Christ is equating eternal life with this living water. And at the very end of the Bible says, "Let him that heareth say, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So eternal life, the water of life, God is the giver of salvation. God is the giver of the fountains of living waters, eternal life. And Jeremiah understood this in his Old Testament way and knew that he was receiving these living waters from Jehovah. So the hope of Israel is the judge, the fountain. But notice back in our passage, just in one verse, he says, "Heal me, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise." Is it right to pray for healing? Of course it is, because God is the healer. Matter of fact, if you go to Exodus chapter 15, that is one of God's names. One of his compound Hebrew names is Jehovah Nissi, which means Jehovah heals. Notice Exodus 15, verse 26. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And if you look it up in the Hebrew, it says Jehovah Nissi. I am the Lord that healeth thee. So our God is the God that heals. And Jeremiah says, "Heal me and I shall be healed." We can say the same. We serve the same God that heals. So is it right to pray for healing? Absolutely. He goes on to say in verse 14, "Save me and I shall be saved." Now we talked about this in Sunday school, but Jehovah is referring to himself here as the Savior. And Isaiah 43:11 says, "I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior." And that's all caps Lord, which means Jehovah is saying he is the only Savior. We get to the New Testament. Who's the Savior? Jesus Christ. And he saves. And if you go to Romans 9, we'll see that, sure enough, the hope of Israel still plans to save Israel. As a nation, the ones who survive the tribulation will be saved. In Hebrews, we're told they'll get a new heart. But notice here in Romans chapter 9, verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." They will be saved from hell, saved from sin. You and I can say the same thing. Amen? Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." We are saved through the blood and through the merits of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. We, like Jeremiah, can say, "Heal me and I shall be healed, and save me and I shall be saved." And he finishes there in verse 14, "Thou art my praise." We need to live our lives this way. In the midst of however bad the trials can be, we need to stop and praise God. Because he's good. And he's done so much for us. And he's planned so much for us. And made so many great promises to us. We need to just stop and praise him. I mean, Jeremiah is going through a rough time right now. The Apostle Paul wrote Philippians from prison and said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." So nowhere does the Bible say if you become a Christian, your life is just going to be all cruisy and no trials, rich, healthy. Doesn't say that. But it does say that God will be there, that God's in control, that all things work together for good and so forth. And he's the healer. He's the Savior. He needs to be our praise. Go back to Deuteronomy 10, where God explained to Israel that He, Jehovah, was their praise. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 21. Actually, verse 20. Deuteronomy 10:20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave, and swear by His name. He is thy praise, and He is thy God. He hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. And the Bible says, Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, all ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. God is our praise. We don't just need to be praising God because He's good. He needs to be our praise. In the midst of the trials, God needs to be the reason we praise. We praise Him for how kind He's been to us, for all that He's done for us, and offering us salvation when we didn't deserve it, offering us heaven and a mansion in heaven. We didn't deserve any of those things. And so we need to stop in the midst of the trials, just like Jeremiah. And you're going to see next week it just goes from bad to worse. Praise God, because He is our hope. Just like He was the hope of Israel, He is the fountain of living waters. He's the one that heals. He's the one that saves. And He is our praise. So we need to learn to praise God all the time, because He's worthy of it. Let's finish at Psalm 33. I've just quoted it a couple times, but let's just finish there. I preached on this passage at the 50th. Notice verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, Psalm 33. O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And He is our hope, just like He is the hope of Israel. Praise God. That's